Well, good morning. What a privilege it is to be together as God's children today to worship and honor Him and glorify His name and do these things in the way that He's asked us to do in His Word and have assurance that He's pleased with what we've done because we're following what He's asked us to do. We thank you for being here. If you're visiting with us especially, we're really glad that you can be here. This is the fifth Sunday of a month, and here at Eastside on the fifth Sunday of each month on a particular Sunday morning, through this year, we're trying to present lessons that are fundamental lessons, basic lessons, things that we talk a lot about here at Eastside, but things that would be helpful and beneficial not only for us, but also for any visitors that we might have. Simple things, and yet things that are deep in a way, in that they bring us to an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll be talking about this morning something that is really the core principle of Christianity, and that is self-sacrifice. I'm glad to be back with you this morning. As those of you at Eastside realize, I've been gone several weeks out of the last couple of months in gospel meetings elsewhere. It's a privilege to be able to do as evangelists did in the New Testament, to go near and far in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that's what God wants evangelists to do. And I'm thankful here at Eastside that you're supportive of me in doing that. When I'm away, I miss being here. I don't like to be gone from here a lot, but I think that opportunities to spread the gospel and preach the truth in other places are important to take advantage of those. So I appreciate the fact that you encourage me in that. I'm glad that when I'm gone, I know there are excellent teachers and preachers here in the congregation. I don't think you miss good teaching from the pulpit at all while I'm gone. I know that many good lessons are preached while I'm away. Well, we want to talk about, as I said, basically a core element of what Christianity is all about, and that is the element of self-sacrifice. I appreciate the words that James had for us before we partook of the Lord's Supper this morning in talking about the idea of sacrifice being something that goes really all the way back to near the beginning of God's relation, of man's relationship with God, and carries on through the Old Testament into the New Testament. If we could boil Christianity down to one basic concept, what would it be? Well, a lot of people would say, well, love. Love is the foundation of Christianity. And in a lot of ways, that would be true. You might remember that in the first fifth Sunday of the year, I talked about God's great love. But God's great love demonstrated itself in a great sacrifice that was given for us. The self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That pretty well describes the nature of Christianity. Our religion is based on the loving self-sacrifice of its founder. And so it is a religion that requires the self-sacrifice of its adherents. That is to say, Jesus sacrificed himself, and if we are to be his disciples and his followers, we sacrifice ourselves as well. It's part of believing in him. It's part of following him. It's the very core of what Christianity is all about. And as I said, we talk about these things at Eastside a lot, but they are principles that we need to keep fully in view from day to day. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself. He came to this world to do exactly that. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, Jesus said, "Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." He came to give his life. That's why he came to earth, to sacrifice himself. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Again, he didn't come to be served. He took the form of a servant, and it goes on to say, being made in the likeness of men, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, emptying himself, giving himself over completely, fully emptying himself in the self-sacrifice that he gave at the cross. It's hard to imagine what Jesus left to come to this world, to come to this sin-cursed world. I know we try to think about it from time to time, but Jesus existed eternally as the Word of God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's eternal. He was with God in the creation. He left the very courts of heaven to come to this sin-cursed earth, to live a difficult life on earth. He didn't have all of the niceties and luxuries that we have in the 21st century. He suffered ridicule. He suffered rejection, to some degree even from his own family. He died a horrible death, giving himself over to it. When he came into this world, think about the eternal spirit of Jesus coming in the form of flesh, being born of the Virgin Mary. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer says in verse 5, describing what Jesus went through in that and what the purpose of it was. He says, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. I want you to see what this is saying. Yes, there was sacrifice from the beginning. Yes, there was sacrifice in the law of Moses. Sacrifice upon sacrifice upon sacrifice of the blood of animals that could never take away sin. And so when Jesus came into this world, what he's saying is the Father gave him a physical body to sacrifice because he was not pleased with all of those sacrifices that had gone before. All of those sacrifices, millions of animals that had been sacrificed to God before Jesus came, none of them made God happy in the sense that none of them could take away the sin of man. But Jesus was given a body for the purpose of sacrificing it. He knew it. He knew that's why he'd come. If you were a lamb in Palestine in Old Testament times, if you could think, and I'm not sure how well sheep think, but if you could think and you looked around and saw what was going on, you would have realized that you were born to be killed. You were born to be sacrificed. It's probably a good thing sheep don't realize that. But Jesus knew it. Jesus knew it. And so John the Baptist, as he introduces Jesus to the world in John chapter 1 and verse 29, he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here's a sacrifice unlike any that's ever come before, unlike any of the millions of lambs that have been sacrificed up until this point. Here's a lamb that's going to take away the sin. Here's a lamb to be sacrificed that's going to take away the sins of men. And that's why he was given that body when he came into the world. And he gave it willingly. You know, none of those sacrifices in the Old Testament, you know, came up and jumped on the altar and said, here, cut my throat, you know. None of them did that. Jesus came and gave himself willingly as this sacrifice. He offered himself. In John chapter 10 and verse 17, he says, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. He's doing what his heavenly Father told him to do when he lays down his life. He says, they're not taking it from me. And you read the story of his arrest and his crucifixion, and you say, what do you mean they didn't take it from him? They arrested him in the garden. They bound him. They led him away to the high priest to be tried. The high priest took him over to Pilate to be tried. Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with him, couldn't convict him of sin, couldn't convict him of a crime, but he allowed him to be crucified, ordered him to be crucified. And someone says, what do you mean he laid it down of himself? When Jesus was being arrested in the garden, the apostle Peter drew his sword and was ready to take somebody's head off. In fact, he did take somebody's ear off. And Jesus tells him in Matthew 26 and verse 52, he says, Peter, put your sword in its place. He says, all who take the sword will perish by the sword. And then he says, do you think that I cannot now pray my Father, and he will provide me with 12 legions of angels? I don't know how many people. There was a mob of folks that came to arrest Jesus. But I don't care how many it was. They couldn't have stood against 12 legions of angels. They probably couldn't have stood against one angel. Jesus says, nobody's taking this from me, Peter. You put your sword up. I could call 12 legions of angels if I didn't want to go through this. But you see, he's laying it down. He's putting himself on the altar that we call the cross. And he's saying, take my life. Take my life for the sins of the world. Take my life for the salvation of you and me. Take it. It's a willing sacrifice. And I like to think about who he's sacrificing himself for and what he's sacrificing himself for. The self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He gave himself for all. Not just for a few select folks that were picked beforehand, as some religions teach today. But he gave himself for the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. He paid the price for everybody's sin. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, John says, he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Propitiation is an atoning sacrifice. It's the sacrifice that makes up for what is lacking. It's the sacrifice that covers up what is wrong. It's the sacrifice that appeases God, that pleases God. We read in Hebrews, God wasn't pleased with all of those sacrifices before, but Christ offered a propitiation, an appeasing, a pleasing sacrifice to God. And he offered it not just for the sins of a select few predetermined before the world began, but for the sins of everybody. And so there's not a man, woman, or child of accountable age in this room this morning that Jesus didn't die for. And anybody that you've ever met who's an accountable human being, Jesus died for them. He died for all. And once we take advantage of that marvelous grace, once we enter into the benefits of that sacrifice, and we'll talk about how to do that in a little bit, what that means is that in a special way, he died for us. In the book of Ephesians, Paul's writing to Christians, those who have been saved by the grace of God, and he tells them in Ephesians 5 and verse 2 to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. For those who are saved, in a special way, he's given himself for us. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, the apostle says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, he died for us who are saved, but he died for us while we weren't saved. He died for us while we were still dead in our sins. That's when he died for us. He didn't die for you when you were at your best. People think, well, you know, he only died for the good people. No, he didn't die for any good people, if there were ever any good people. He died for all the bad people. He died for all the sinners, which is all of us, before we became Christians. That's who he died for. While we were yet or still sinners, Christ died for us. He redeemed us, he purified us, and he gave us a purpose in this life by doing that. The Apostle Paul will write to Titus along these lines in Titus chapter 2 and verse 13. He talks about the wonderful hope that we have as Christians because of the sacrifice of Christ. He says that we're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify himself, his own special people, zealous of good works. He gave himself for us to purify us, to make us clean. We don't have to come before him this morning with the filth of sin in our lives, with the uncleanness of sin on our minds or on our consciences, because Jesus gave himself to wash it all away, to cleanse us, to sanctify us. And so we come into his presence this morning by the benefits of his blood, washed white in the blood of the Lamb, to praise God in a way that is due God, and that God deserves. You see, he gave himself for all. He gave himself for us. And he gave himself to rescue us from sin. It's the biggest plague on mankind. Our sins. The horrible grip that Satan has on us when we're bound in sin. Jesus told the Jews in John chapter 8 that he who commits sin is a slave of sin. Slave. Not free. In our culture today, we often hear about the horrors of slavery that occurred in this country generations ago. Truly, many horrible things occurred. And that's the kind of slavery, even more so, that we're in when we're in sin. Jesus came to rescue us from that. He came to die, to sacrifice himself so we could be freed from sin. He says, if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. In Galatians chapter 1, in verses 3 and 4, Paul writes to the Galatians, he says, grace to you and peace from God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. I'm here to tell you this morning that God allowed his Son to be sacrificed and Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice so that you can be free from sin in your life right now this morning. And you do not have to live in bondage to it anymore. And once you're free from it, you do not have to go back into it. Now some people choose to. I think I've shared this story before, but it just really illustrates it to me. A number of years ago, there was a bad flood up in Canada, and it was, I don't know what they call Indians in Canada. I don't know if they call them Native Americans up there or Native Canadians or whatever, but I'm going to call them Indians because this was a number of years ago. And this was a little Indian village. And the flood was so bad it actually surrounded the village. They were basically on an island. So the Canadian Mounties, actually they don't just have horses nowadays, they had a helicopter, and they flew a helicopter in there, and they started boarding, you know, the residents of the village on this helicopter, and they were airlifting them out to dry land and to safety. And so this helicopter is going back and forth and picking up people, you know, all day long. And finally, after making so many trips, they realized they had picked up From the village, they picked up more Indians than lived in the village. And somebody said, well, what in the world is going on? These people are rescuing them from this terrible danger, and what's going on? And they figured out the Indians enjoyed the helicopter ride so much that they were swimming back to the village. That's exactly what Christians do. God, Christ has saved us. He's gone through all of this trouble to rescue us and to get us out of that life of sin. And, well, we just enjoy His grace so much and all that that we swim back to the village of sin. Paul will ask the question, we'll get to it in a minute, in Romans chapter 6, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We just enjoy that so much. And he says, God forbid, no. We have been rescued from sin. Don't go back into it. You don't have to go back into it. You're freed from it. You're freed from it. Because Jesus died for our sins. He sacrificed Himself for our sins. And that means all of that together, that He sacrificed Himself for me. For me. You have the whole world. You have us. You have our sins. Us being rescued from them. And ultimately, it's all for me. It's all for you. Paul will write in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. He gave Himself for me. The other thing that you see in that verse, though, is what we're going to get to next. And that is, He gave Himself for me. And now, I no longer live. Because I've been crucified with Him. His sacrifice for me will compel my sacrifice for Him. And when we say that self-sacrifice is the very core of Christianity, we're not saying just the self-sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the core of Christianity. We're saying the sacrifice of every person who calls himself a Christian. This is why we give ourselves. This is why we give up our lives. Because He gave up His life for me. For me. I'm fond of the story, the Count of Monte Cristo. A lot of good moral lessons are taught in that story. There is a scene in which Edmund, who's the hero of the story, the Count of Monte Cristo, he's been in prison for years unjustly, and he finally escapes from the prison. And he washes up on an island. And on that island, there are a bunch of robbers and pirates. And as it turns out, there's one of them that they're fixing to put to death. But instead of putting him to death, they decide to make Edmund and this other pirate named Jacobo fight to the death, basically for their entertainment. Whichever one survives, they'll take him back to the ship with him. And so here's Edmund and Jacobo, and they have this knife fight. And the Count of Monte Cristo wins pretty quickly. And he's on top of Jacobo, and he has his knife drawn right here, and he could stick it right in his heart. And instead, he sticks it in the sand. And he spares his life. And Jacobo grabs him by the collar. Says to him, I am your man forever. And Edmund says, I know. I know. Jesus has spared our lives. He sacrificed Himself for us. What do you do when somebody saves your life? What do you do when you know you would not breathe another breath? Spiritually speaking, we would not have any hope whatsoever had it not been for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who saved our lives. We turn to Jesus and we say, my life is yours from now on. I am yours forever. And this is what the self-sacrifice of Jesus demands of us. Our self-sacrifice. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples this. He said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you see this? The very basic, most fundamental principle of Christianity. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you got to take up your cross. You have to follow him to Calvary. You've got to give up your life like he gave up his life. If you want to save your life, it's not going to work. You have to be willing to lose your life to save your life. You have to be willing to give it up. It's exactly what Jesus is saying. A cross was never just a burden to be borne. It was never just an ornament to wear around your neck. A cross is an instrument of death. It was the ancient electric chair, the ancient gas chamber, the ancient lethal injection. It was the mode of capital punishment. Jesus says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. We cannot keep back part of that price. We cannot give Jesus most of our lives and keep the rest for ourselves. His sacrifice demands much more. We talk about taking up our cross as if there was no harm in taking up our cross, as if the weight of it was the only thing, instead of the reality that it's something to be crucified on. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. You give that life to God because he gave his son's life for you. And that means, as we've said, freedom from sin. How is that accomplished? I said we talk about that. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. And notice this context with me. I've mentioned it a moment ago, when we were talking about being freed from sin, and we don't want to go back into it. Paul begins this by asking the question, Romans 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The New King James Version says, certainly not. The Old King James says, God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Here's the thing about baptism, folks. Baptism is that moment when we sacrifice our lives to Christ. You know, if you were baptized, but in being baptized, you didn't have the idea that in that moment you were sacrificing your life to Christ, you weren't baptized right. That's the moment when you're sacrificing your life to Christ. Here's what he says. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That's how you get into the death of Christ. That's where you sacrifice your life. You were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If we've been united together in the likeness of his death, what is that? Baptism, he just said that. Being united with him in the likeness of his death, that's baptism. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, that's the new life in Christ. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, the body of sin might be done away, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died, how do we die? In baptism. What are we free from? Sin. We sacrifice ourselves in baptism. That's the moment when that happens. That's the commitment. That's when you give up your life. And if your idea in being baptized was something other than that, after you came up out of the watery grave of baptism, that you still had control of your life, you missed the point. You died there. That's the very thing Paul's teaching in Romans. He's telling them, If you think you still have control of your life, you don't understand what baptism is about. You've given it up. You crucified yourself. You died. And you're raised to walk in newness of life. We have freedom from sin. And then we fight sin and we fight temptation. You know, just because you've given up your life doesn't mean, and you've killed sin, doesn't mean that sin doesn't want to live again. It tries to revive. Paul talks about sin reviving. And so we continually fight against it as Christians. We don't walk in worldly lusts. Paul says in Titus 2 and verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age. We don't do what our flesh tells us to do. We don't follow the desires of the flesh and of the mind and of the eyes and in our pride, because we've given our life to Jesus. And even if it means fighting those things and resisting those to the shedding of blood, the Hebrew writer talks about how that, fighting against sin is tough, but it's not, none of us have had to literally go to a cross yet. We have not resisted to the blood striving against sin, is what he says, like Jesus did. If we've sacrificed our lives, though, that should be, ultimately, the way we live life. That we've killed sin, and we're willing to fight against it tooth and toenail, whatever it takes. I love the passage in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, talking about how the people depicted there overcame Satan and were able to gain the victory. They overcame him, it says, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Self-sacrifice. They did not love their lives to the death. That's how we overcome Satan. If you love your life, if you think it's still your life to live, if you haven't been crucified with Christ, you're missing this very, very fundamental point. Because we don't love our lives, we crucify those passions and desires. Those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. A self-sacrifice life brings freedom from sin as we become Christians in baptism. And then we fight sin and we fight temptation and we live not to serve ourselves, but as Jesus taught his disciples in the passage we already read, we live not to serve ourselves, but we live to serve others. We live to do that which is right. Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, by him, that is by Christ, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So we worship God and we praise him and we do good to others and we share with others and we serve others. And all of that is part of the sacrifice of ourselves. Instead of seeking the praise of men for ourselves, instead of serving ourselves, instead of all of that, we sacrifice. So I'd invite you this morning, in these closing moments of this lesson, to go with me to the hill of Calvary and think very soberly about what happened there. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. For all intents and purposes, he put himself on that cross for me, for you. Hill of Calvary, I go to thy scenes of fear and woe. There behold his agony suffered on the bitter tree. See his anguish. See his face. Love triumphant still in death. Then to life I turn again, learning all the worth of pain, learning all the might that lies in a full self-sacrifice. I'm inviting you this morning to sacrifice yourself. Because Jesus sacrificed himself for you. There is power in self-sacrifice. Unbelievable. Redeeming power. Give your life to Christ. While together we stand and while we sing.